Morning, everyone. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. I'm reading from Colossians 1, verse 24 to 2, verse 5. I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of the assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So last weekend, or last week, Elizabeth and I were invited to a wedding in Seattle, a relative, a family member, a niece of Beth's, who are very tight together, so they invited us out for that, to the city of Seattle. And let's see if this works. Yes, it does. That mountain is Mount Rainier. And Mount Rainier lies just outside the city of Seattle. It's quite a massive mountain. It's over 14,000 feet, one of the largest in the U.S. Mainland. And from the city of Seattle, that mountain really dominates, particularly where the part of town where we were. When you go outside, that's what you see. So that mountain, Mount Rainier, not that far from Seattle, that dominates the perspective, if you like, the vista of the city. And as I thought about that, I think the book of Colossians is the same in that Christ is to be front and center, just as we have been saying. That as that mountain, Mount Rainier, dominates the city, so in the letter of Colossians, Jesus is the center. Christ is the center. And so Paul is writing to a city, Colossae, that he's never been to before. So someone else founded the church there, and he's writing to encourage them and speak to them because there is a false view going on, really, in the church that something extra needs to be experienced if we are going to know God completely, that Christ is not quite enough. And so there is this heresy going on, quote, that Paul wants to address in saying, no, that's not the situation. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. You don't need to do anything else. We don't know exactly what the heresy was, as commentators say. Could have been going back to the Jewish perspective of circumcision needed, something else needed from the law, or it could have been on the Greek side where there's a bit more knowledge that's needed. Paul does use the language of mystery quite a bit, so it might have been that way. Some other piece is needed to go ahead in God. That's the argument that Paul wants to address. No, Christ is sufficient. Christ is more than enough. There's a lovely song out there, if you listen to Christian music, called Jireh, which means God Provider. And we're going to learn it over the next few weeks. But the refrain is, God is enough. Jesus is enough. More than enough for your life. Keep Jesus central. He's more than enough. That's what Paul is saying. And so as we look at this piece and as we continue on in Colossians, we want that just to keep resonating with us, because we have our own distractions. We don't know what the heresy was in Colossae 2,000 years ago, but we have our own stuff, whatever it might be, that distracts us from God and from Christ, and we go our own little paths in the forest. We get off track. So I think the reality of the issue is quite real for us. Tom Wright, a wonderful theologian from England, he writes really heavy stuff and then he writes light stuff like this. Being a Christian is like riding a bicycle. Unless you go forward, you'll fall off. That's quite true, isn't it? I don't ride bicycles much anymore, but we do have some up at the farm. And when I get on them, I am pretty shaky, actually. I'm kind of going all over, pretty close to falling off. The idea is that we want to keep growing and going forward in Jesus. Otherwise, we lose momentum, we get distracted, and we can fall off. So Paul is encouraging us, no, keep going deeper, keep going deeper. Next week, Elizabeth is going to do the preaching, and the next text is very much about that, verses 6 and 7, go deeper, pursue knowledge, keep going deeper. It's always an invite for us. And so our unit here, Paul is writing from jail, probably in Rome. We don't even know that exactly. Could have been in the city of Ephesus, but he's definitely in jail. And he's speaking two bits here, 24 to 29, and then chapter 2, 1 to 5. And they mirror each other. The two units mirror each other. So if you like to do Bible study and you have your Bible in front of you, you can look at those two units and you'll see how they mirror each other. Otherwise, you can just listen to what I'm saying. So here's one verse just to get us going. And we're going to look at four characteristics, okay, from this unit. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. It's a very mysterious verse. Students of the Bible love to spend hours and hours and hours on this one. Because it says, in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So the students all want to gather and figure out, okay, what is somehow lacking in Christ's afflictions? So we spent hours and hours on this. Great fun. Anyway, but that's not the point right away. The point beginning is rejoicing. Because he says, rejoice, says it in chapter 1, verse 24, and then he also notes it in 2, 5, both of these units mirroring each other. We are called to rejoice. Paul is writing from jail. Paul is writing from circumstances that are not great. To be in a Roman jail was no picnic, was not fun. But Paul is able to say, rejoice. And so what's important, because the rejoicing is not based on our circumstances, it's based on our relationship with Christ. So Paul feels totally connected with Jesus Christ. So even though he's in jail and physically suffering, he can say rejoice. And so the invitation for us as well is to be positive in our outlook and even upbeat because we are connected to Jesus Christ. This is not a theory. This is not an idea. You are connected to Christ. If you know him, if you say yes to him, if you open up your hands to him, he will come into your life and you will feel connected to him if you keep that central in your life. It will. So it's not just an idea. So if we stay to that, then we can rejoice in what God is doing in spite of whatever circumstances we're having. So you may be here this morning and you've got physical pains. If something's going on in your body that isn't great and you don't feel good, you feel pain. That could be it. Could be you're sitting here and you have lots of emotional pain because what you left at home when you came here is really crappy. And you're wondering what it's going to be like even when you go back. Emotional pain. We are invited to look to Christ and connect to him and be able to say yes to him and even know joy, which is peace, his sense of presence, no matter what is going on. That's quite a thing if we can do it, right? If we can say yes. Not just an idea. Not just a theory, a reality. Paul writes about it in Philippians. He says, note this, not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, of being in need. And again, if you know your scriptures and you know his letters in Corinthians, Paul goes on and talks about all the hardships he's experienced. He lists them. And it's been crazy, a crazy life. Shipwrecked, being on the, you know, in the desert, not enough food, not enough to drink, people chasing him, wanting to kill him. He's experienced it all. But yet he can say, I have learned to be content. Wouldn't it be a nice thing to be able to be content in your own life? To be able to say, you know what, I am content. Wow, that's incredible. And that's what we're invited to have. Not to be chasing after the endless money, 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 money forever, wanting a bank account that just keeps going up and up and up and driving the fanciest car all the time, but just to be content. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul says he's learned that, and he's encouraging the people in Colossae and in Philippians here, another city, Philippi, all in the same area, to look to Jesus and be able to experience that contentment. How do we do that? The connection is right here. The indwelling presence of Jesus. I write external happiness. Doesn't mean that, but interior peace and joy. There's a difference of being of joy and happiness. Happiness means we're smiling all the time, having fun all the time. The Greek word here for joy doesn't necessarily mean that. It could mean that. But it's deeper than that. Because you can have laugh, right? You can go to a party and laugh and have fun, lots of fun, lots of fun. But meanwhile, you know that stuff in your core that's not all that great. And so you can laugh and have a good party, but not know joy. You can get a high, but not know joy. So Paul is encouraging them and us that we can live joyful lives in the midst of it all. Jesus says in the Upper Room Discourse, John 15, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus isn't talking about ideas here. He's talking to his 12 disciples, his disciples, 11, at this point. My joy in you, and you can know joy, and you will know joy. St. Francis of Assisi, he has a little phrase, and he talks about brother ass. Brother ass. And what he means by brother ass is actually a donkey, a beast of burden. And he says we live our lives with brother ass. That struggle that we have, we as beasts of burdens, struggling, carrying all the weights that we have, all the stuff that weighs us down, all the challenges that we have in my flesh is also part of what Assisi is meaning, St. Francis, with Brother Ass. Brother Ass is always with you. He's with you. He's sitting right beside you right now. Your Brother Ass, right? Whatever the challenges are, whatever the hurdles, whatever weighs you down. But if Francis says, even with brother ass that goes with us through our whole lives, Jesus is with us and we look to him and Jesus will help us bear the weights of our lives so that we can know joy. That's where Paul begins, joy. We'll move on. Let's go to another one. No, I'll go back to that one. Yeah, I remember. There we go. Second point, because this is a bit of a paradox. Note, I am now rejoicing. It's the same verse we read. But now it's, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And then it goes on. So the paradox is that, yes, there's joy, but there's also suffering. It's there in our lives. We're not suffering free. Again, Paul's in jail. All the hurt, all the pain, being away from friends, away from family. It's interesting with Paul, actually. At some point, he says, you know, I gave it all up. I gave it all up to follow Jesus. says that in Philippians. I gave it all up. It's more than rubbish to me right now. So what does that mean? I gave it all up. Well, most commentators suggest he gave it all up because his family was so upset with him in terms of giving his life to this Christ that they cut him off. He was a Pharisee. He had a lot. He came from a good family, and he was just cut off. He says, I gave it all up. I could have had that. Could have had a life of ease, a life of being respected, being a Pharisee, a rabbi. And he gives it all up because of Jesus. And he says that creates a certain amount of pain, suffering. He's experienced all that. So Paul knows what he's talking about. Sufferings for your sake and in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What does that mean? Well, first of all, Paul is saying, I am suffering. I am in jail. And in the Roman world, in his world right now, as far as the Romans looked at Christianity, Christ is dead and risen, right? Christ is not physically there in front of them. The ones who physically in front of them is Paul. Paul is the head of the snake. And they have Paul in jail. He's going to be killed. So they've got him. And so part of him filling up the sufferings for the church is that because he's in jail, the church right now has a break. Because we've got Paul. So we don't have to worry so much about all these other little Christians out there because we have the head. We have Paul. So when Paul says that I'm suffering for the sake of his church, that's part of it. He's bearing that up. And secondly, well, we see that, as the church goes forward, as we go forward, as you go forward, as you take a stand for Christ in any way, and suffering happens as a result of your life, how you live your life, then you are bearing up and filling up the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Not in a redemptive way. Doesn't mean we redeem somebody, but in a point of identification, as we walk with Jesus, we fill up the sufferings of Christ. And so as your suffering might also connect with the sufferings of Jesus. You can be in a hospital bed on your last days, and you can be a light for Christ just through your attitudes. We know people who have done that from our own church. Who in those times of hurt and pain are a light. They're suffering. Physically, they're suffering. Well, in a sense, they are filling up the afflictions of Christ. How you suffer. We have people here who suffer weekly, monthly, yearly, but do it with grace and a smile, and they are filling up the afflictions of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. So in that sense, suffering can have value. Value in your own life because you identify with Jesus. That's where Paul is going. But the grander point is suffering is part of life. Suffering is part of our journey. Even though we can have joy, we can also and will know suffering. Isn't that true? Haven't we all experienced suffering somewhere along the line? Nobody here has gone absent from suffering. You've experienced it. So what do we do with it? Where does it go? Paul is saying, lead it to Christ, leave it at the feet of Christ, and he will do something with that, filling up the afflictions of Christ. So we do fall off the bicycle of faith. We do mess up. We scratch our knee. We get a big cut. Maybe we break a bone. Physically, emotionally, whatever, we fall off the bike. Then we get back up, and we suffer with Jesus. We're going to sing a song at the end that talks about new wine. And I like this image because to make wine, you have to crush the grapes. You have to crush the grapes. They have to be smashed. And then the new wine comes from that. And that's just the way we can at times feel. We can feel like we are crushed. The grapes are crushed. But in the midst of that, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is making new wine. wine in your life, wine for others, and the suffering is all part of it. People we love die. Suffering. Feeling crushed. We know that. Crushed. I know when my parents died, my mom first, really, with my mother dying, I really wondered, I felt, how will I live without my mother? I actually felt that. How can I go forward not seeing her face? And you've had that. Some deep loss, right? Deep loss, suffering. The grapes are crushed. Part of our journey. So suffering is part of our reality. And in it, it goes a lot easier if we will walk with Jesus and lay our pain and hurt at his feet. No one knows, right? What a friend I have in Jesus, we sing. It's true. Martin Luther King, before the Salem what? Before those marches, the big marches that he was doing, phones up Mahalia Jackson and says, Mahalia, I need help. I need a help. I need a word, he says. I need a word from the gospel, from you. Mahalia starts singing. So in our journey, there's pain and suffering. Leave it at Christ and with Christ. Thirdly, knowledge. Here we have the word mystery. It's repeated. Mysterion in Greek, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Note, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That sounds like a mouthful, right? But the history of the Jewish faith has been, it's only us Jews who know God. Paul comes along, who's a Jew, a Pharisee, and says the mystery is, no, it's Jews and Gentiles. We are all, everybody on planet Earth, everybody, no matter what the difference is, we are invited to know Jesus. That's the mystery. Mysterion. We are invited to know God through Jesus Christ. And that is a mystery. It's a mystery to us today. I remember talking with a friend one time about faith, and he said, do you know how crazy all of that sounds? I'm talking about Christ and his work for us. Do you know how crazy that sounds? That we come to know God through this man who lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago, that sounds crazy. And Paul recognized, you know what? At one level, it does sound crazy. It does. But that's the mystery. The mystery is that God has indeed worked through Jesus Christ to the healing of all of us. Everyone on the planet, as we say yes to him. That's the mystery. Crazy, yeah, but that's the mystery. So he uses that word, he repeats that word, referencing, will we go deeper in Christ? Here's a wonderful verse, Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God does this work for all of us. Wow. So the invitation is for us, will we seek this knowledge? Will we go deeper in this knowledge? Will we bury treasure? Will we go after it? Our verse says, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, 2:2-3. We can grow in every other area of life, but are we growing in our knowledge of Christ? It's not just book knowledge. It's not just for that. It's so that we will know him more in a deeper and deeper way. That's the invitation. It's like buried treasure. Will we go after it? Paul says, yeah, go after it. I've never even met you people in Colossae, but I'm telling you, go deeper in Christ. That's what we need to do. You need to do. Christianity in his day was not a recognized religion. If you were a Christian, you were still being punished. You could be killed for being that. And in the Roman government, it all went through waves. Under Nero, thousands of Christians died. They were made the enemy. We're going to go after the enemy. We'll throw them into the arena, and they will be entertainment for us as they're torn apart by lions. And then other times, they are left alone. There's a cycle. It goes up and down through the Roman Empire. Finally, with Constantinople, Christianity becomes recognized as a religion. 300 years they suffer. We suffer. In the midst of all that, go after Jesus, Paul is saying. So that's an invitation for all of us. You have to do that, right? You have to. Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And I've said it before, nobody else can work that out. You have to work out your own salvation. You have to do it in fear and trembling. Your mom can't do it. Your brother can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your husband. No one can do it but you. You do your work. And it is work. That's what we're invited to do. Go deeper in Christ. But we have to want it, right? Like anything else. Put in your time. Put in your 10,000 hours, they say. So put in your 10,000 hours to know Christ. Why not? Here's the caption phrase Paul uses. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1:27. That's what we're to hang on to. Christ in you, the hope of glory. F.F. Bruce, great academic, another era, Manchester. He says that Christ is the center and circumference of the mystery. That is Christ, the center and circumference. He says also, the sum and substance of the mystery. That's where the title comes from for today. The sum and the substance of our mystery is Christ. Christ holds the universe together. Go deeper in him. Last week, again, I'm going to go back there. Steffi, there we go. Thanks. Pastor Tom talked about Christ holding the universe together. So when I was on the plane, I was reading this book called Stephen Hawking's Universe. You know Stephen Hawking? Brilliant physicist. Follows Einstein. Einstein considered brilliant. Hawking is equally considered brilliant. Not a religious guy. But he writes a couple things that grab my attention. And he's talking about his whole premise as a physicist was to figure out where does our universe come from? Where does it come from? And they explore, and scientists and physicists have explored this over and over and over, and they're learning much, much, much about what our universe is about and where it's come from. And he writes and he says, you know what? It does have religious overtones. He's not a religious guy. But he says you can't not help but go deeper into this stuff and to think that there's something more going on here than just atoms crashing around and luckily coming together. He says that. So he writes, whatever you think about the word Big Bang, okay, I'm not going at that today. The odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. He says, I think there are clearly religious implications whenever you start to discuss the origins of the universe. There must be religious overtones, but I think most scientists prefer to shy away from the religious side of it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to go there, but they're all thinking about it. Then he says one more thing. In fact, a universe like ours, with galaxies and stars, is actually quite unlikely. If one considers the possible constants and laws that could have emerged, the odds against a universe that has produced life like ours are immense. Those statements grab me. Not a religious guy, an enormously powerful intellect, And he's looking at it all, and he says, you know what? Chances are there's a whole lot more going on here than we know. Paul says Christ is the center of it all, even on a cosmological level. Just hear it. We read it at the beginning. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Paul puts Jesus right into the middle of it all. And he's saying to the physicists, what holds the world together, what you're still looking for, because they all want to get this one nice little equation that identifies everything. Just one simple little statement, boom, it reveals it all. Paul says you put Christ in the middle, that's what reveals it all. So why do I say all that? I say it because we are invited to knowledge. We are invited to go deeper in Christ, more and more and more and more. But don't make your faith just a hobby. Your faith is not a hobby. Your faith is center. That's what we're about. And then we end with the fourth point. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. That's that heresy he's talking about. So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the fourth point, growth. Growing in Christ. Simple points here. We are invited to become mature in Christ. Not just a little sapling, but grow into a big, big tree. Grow to know the indwelling presence of Christ, to be mindful of Jesus every day. That's what we're invited. To internalize the story of Jesus. That's the invitation. Amidst our hopes, failures, longings, to experience Christ. To treat everybody with respect. Everybody with love. Make them better. Make them want to become a Christian. Dorothy Day, who worked in the jails in New York City, she said the big thing we have to do is live our lives in a way that people will want to become Christians. Because your love is attractive. Your kindness is attractive. Your respect is attractive. So people are drawn to you like a bee to honey. So Dorothy Day says. And we do that as we mature in Christ. So we put it all together. What do we have? Rejoicing in Christ, suffering in Christ, knowing in Christ, growing in Christ. This is where he's going here. Will we drill down into Jesus? Dig down into him. It will only be good for your life. May we hear, may we do so together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.